So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 13. So although this is a prayer service, we're going to spend some time looking at this 13th Psalm. It's going to be shorter than perhaps I normally would preach for, so about 20 minutes or so, which will give us time afterwards to pray, and pray in the light of what we're hearing in God's Word here. So let me read Psalm 13. Psalm 13, for the director of music, a psalm of David. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. This is God's word, and if we were to have a title for this psalm, it would be, How Long, O Lord? Now, as a church, we have a database of songs, and actually there are over 500 songs that as a church is in that database, most of which we do sing. We have many songs praising God. We have many songs speaking about Jesus and his work on the cross, songs about his resurrection and his work on the cross, resurrection from the grave, songs about his return, songs about the church, songs about our future hope. But we don't have many songs of lament. In that 500, there are not a lot, which is why it was good today to learn the song we've just sang, which is a version of this psalm, which is a psalm of lament. A lament is a passionate expression of grief or of sorrow, and it's what we can sing or pray when we are in grief or sorrow, or what we pray on behalf of others who are in grief or sorrow. Perhaps there are some who think that it's not appropriate to sing sad songs. After all, aren't Christians supposed to be happy people? Well, whilst it's true that our worship shouldn't be exclusively or even primarily sad, there is a place for lamenting. And if you disagree with me, then you obviously have not read the Psalter, because the Psalter is full of songs of lament. In fact, the first half of the Psalter really is even primarily songs that are veering on the side of lament. And they help us to express our anguish to God in honest and real ways. And it's important to realize that lament is worship. Lament is worship. And the Psalms show us that this is the case. All of us will go through times of grief and sorrow. And in the life of a church, even if you're not particularly going through a time of sorrow yourself, there are always going to be brothers and sisters that we identify with who are going through grief and sorrow and who we ought to be praying with and for. And in the Psalms, we have words to help us to worship God in those times. Sometimes we might think, well, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to pray. Goodness knows I wouldn't know how to sing during a time of grief. I don't know what to say to somebody else. Well, it's good that God gives us words we can use in these times. And we ought to lament. It's good for us. Often our reaction to grief and sorrow is to try and hide it away, to block it out, to ignore it. But in the Psalms, we see how we are to bring those things to God in worship. It's good for us. Lamenting is different to grumbling. I've used this quote before, but I'll use it again. Paul Mallard wrote a book called Learning to Lament, and he says this: grumbling is when our grief and anguish drive us from God rather than towards Him. So when we grumble, we become angry and blame Him for our loss. Comfort and ease become idols that we long for. Our resentment can easily harden into bitterness and a denial of God's goodness, a maligning of God's character. So we charge God with wrongdoing and refuse to trust Him in spite of past mercies. So that's grumbling. Lamenting, on the other hand, flies to God in desperation. It talks to God about our pain. It pours out our fears, frustrations, and sorrows. As a result, we are able to renew our confidence in God. Rather than denying our faith, our complaints are an expression of this very faith. It may not feel like it, but our anguished cries reveal a heart that is pursuing God, flying to God because we trust Him. Our complaint is an appeal to God based on confidence in His character. So there's a difference there that Paul Mallard describes between grumbling, which is sin, and lamenting, which is an expression of faith. As we lament, we're not running from God, but to Him, and learning to trust Him in our sorrows. And Psalm 13 is a psalm that helps us learn to do this. Psalms of lament have a very common structure. There is an address to God at the beginning where the psalmist turns to Him. So in Psalm 13, how long, Lord? Then there is a lament or a complaint describing the situation. So we'll see in Psalm 13, God's hiding His face. He's wrestling with His thoughts. His enemies are triumphing. Then there is a petition asking God for help, which we see in verses 3 and 4. Look on me and answer, Lord. And then finally, there is an expression of confidence in Him, which we see in verses 5 and 6. So in a lament psalm, there is an address to God, there is a complaint, there is a petition, and there is an expression of confidence. And this psalm follows that pattern precisely. It begins with anguish, then there is an appeal, and then it ends with assurance. And the psalm, it's a bit like, imagine when you're at the seaside, and you come and there is waves that are crashing very high, and you're spending time watching the waves, but over a time they die down and die down, and then it becomes calm. And Psalm 13 is a bit like that. It begins with these big waves crashing, and then as he turns more to the Lord, the waves get less, and at the end of the psalm, there is this kind of calmness as he's recognizing God's goodness to him. It's not saying the situation becomes calm, but the psalm becomes more so, if you like. So we begin in the psalm with expressing our anguish. Notice verse 1 and 2 have this phrase, how long, repeated 4 times. This phrase is common, especially in the Psalms, where over half of its uses in the Bible are found. It's not asking God for a time scale, so it's not like looking at his watch and saying, Lord, can you just tell me how long this is going to be, please? No, it's not that, but rather it's a cry from the heart that's longing for this pain to end. David, he feels forgotten by God. Notice in the first line, will you forget me forever? The forgetting here is not absent-mindedness on God's part, but rather when in the Bible someone says that God's forgotten them, it means God's not acting on their behalf. David's not experiencing God answering his prayers. God could make the suffering end, but he's not making it end. And it's making David feel like he's been left behind and forgotten. And the use of this phrase, how long, four times, gives it an increasing intensity. It's like I described, that big wave. The first how long is a general one, wondering, why aren't you acting, God? But the other three are areas of anguish that David is specifically suffering. So first of all, there is a kind of theological anguish. A theological anguish. God's face seems to be hidden from him. In other words, he doesn't have a sense of the presence of God. Where are you, God, is what he's saying. It may be speaking of God not answering his prayers, but in a very real sense, he just doesn't feel God is there. He feels like God is hiding. Secondly, there is a personal anguish. Notice in verse 2, David says, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts? This is a kind of mental anguish where David can't clear his mind. Thoughts could also be translated as plans or advice, as if he doesn't know what to do. And God doesn't seem to be making it clear. You get the impression of like a sleepless night. Many of you have no doubt had those where you can't sleep because your mind is worrying. You don't know what to do. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what God is doing. You can't get it out of your head. That's the kind of anguish that's going on here. And it's kind of a sorrow in his heart day after day. He says that at the end of, linked to that wrestling with his thoughts. And day after day, there is sorrow in his heart. It's speaking of a depression, of a deep sadness, something that many of you know very well. So many suffer from that kind of depression, and you can't seem to shake it. And the anguish is, how long, O Lord? So there is the theological anguish of God hiding. There is the personal anguish of his mind and his heart. And then thirdly, there is a social anguish, if you like, pain caused by other people. At the end of verse 2, how long will my enemy triumph over me? Enemies are winning, it seems. Other people are causing him this grief and this pain. How long, Lord, is this going to carry on? So what we see here is David expressing his anguish. He tells God what is going on, crying from his heart. We don't know in the psalm exactly what the problem was that David had, but we live in a world where there are many times that lament is appropriate, and what we ought to be doing is not hiding away our anguish, but bringing our anguish to God. Not grumbling to one another or to ourselves or to God, but rather telling God how we are feeling, expressing our anguish. So some of what we heard about this morning in Ukraine is a cause of lament, isn't it? It's a cause of lament. We bring those things to God and we say, Lord, how long can this tragic situation there continue? How long can your people suffer there as they're doing? But there are many causes of lament. How long will God allow the killing of the unborn to continue as it has been? Isn't that a great cause of lamenting? And then in our personal lives, we lament long-term illness when there is no end in sight. Caring for loved ones who are sick and it's never ending. Unemployment that goes on for a long time. Grief at the loss of a loved one. When people say, well, time heals, and we know what they mean, but it just doesn't seem to be going away. Marriage breaking down. Unbelieving children. The list could go on. And the temptation can be to ignore how we feel, to pretend all is okay all the time and have just this happy disposition. The temptation can be to self-pity or to reject God and give up. But here we see the response of lament, being honest with God and expressing to him how we feel. I mean, he knows anyway, but more than that, he understands. For Jesus suffered, and Jesus cried out in anguish. In the Gospels, we read that Jesus is, his heart was in anguish. He was overwhelmed with sorrow. Jesus knew what it was to lament. But this psalm takes us beyond the lament itself. We express our anguish, but secondly, we see how David shows us it's important to be making our appeal. We lament because there is something wrong, and we pray for God to intervene and make it right. The appeal David makes links to the lament that he's just made. So in verse 3, David says, asks God to look on him and answer, which is linked to him lamenting that God has forgotten him and is hiding his face. The idea here is calling for God's attention, a bit like children do when they call for their parents' attention. You know, when you're busy doing something and then a child calls for attention, they're asking you for help, and then their cry causes you to turn and look to them. Now, of course, it's not quite like that because God isn't too busy. He's not purposely ignoring us and so on. But the idea is like a child coming to a parent calling for attention. And then David says, give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. Giving light to the eyes is linked to the lament that his mind is in anguish, that he's asking for clarity of thought. That's what giving light to the eye means. So there's a deliverance from wrestling with his thoughts. If that's not done, David feels he will die, such is the deep personal anguish that he has. And then finally in verse 4, the enemy is overcoming. And so overcoming and rejoicing in his fall would be the result of God not helping him. And so David brings those requests to God. They're linked, if you can see, to the lament. So he laments that God's forgotten him and hides his face. He prays, look on me and answer. He laments that he's wrestling with his thoughts and day after day a sorrow in his heart. So he asks God to give light to his eyes or he will sleep in death. And he's lamenting that his enemies are triumphing. And so he says, don't let that happen, Lord. Don't let my enemy triumph over me. And one of the signs that we are lamenting and not complaining is that the lamentation leads us to dependent prayer. In fact, God uses our suffering to draw us to him. And I guess that's what's going on here. David is suffering, and his suffering is driving him to God in prayer. Sometimes when we are in anguish, we don't feel like praying. But we don't have to have long, eloquent prayers. David here prays short, sharp, to-the-point prayers. And I think that's important to recognize as we pray together shortly. You don't have to have like a prayer that we're grading and giving a mark from A to E. That's not how it works at all. Short, sharp prayers to God are effective and good and helpful. So don't feel that you can't pray because you don't quite know if I can last however long. Just pray. Short prayer of lamentation is just great. So that's the first two things, expressing our anguish, making our appeal. The final section of the psalm ends with an assurance based on God's covenant. So the final part of the prayer of the lament is remembering our assurance. So verse 5 begins with but, meaning a change of thought. What David does is force himself to focus on the truth of what he has in the Lord, of who God is and what God has done for him. So he takes a look backwards, inwards, and forwards. Backwards, inwards, and forwards. So he looks backwards at the unfailing love of God. Unfailing love is the translation of the Hebrew word hesed, which we've looked at before. It speaks of God's covenantal love that is an unbreakable love. A covenant, a vow that is unbreakable that God has made with us to love us. Our standing with God is not based on the quality or the quantity of our faith or our prayers. It is not based on how we feel or on our circumstances. Our standing with God is based on the unfailing love of God for us that is based purely on His grace. And that love is displayed supremely on the cross and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that is the assurance that we remember. When we are in anguish and we are doubting God and we're wondering where God is, look backwards at the cross and the empty tomb and remember that that is what our faith is based on. It's not how we're feeling. It's not whether we feel God is there or not. It's based on the historical reality that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for our sins and He is risen from the dead. And because of that, we have the forgiveness of sins. We have the Spirit indwelling us. We have relationship with God. We have eternal life. We have the church family. And all of these are true based on what Jesus has done and not how we feel. And we need to remind ourselves again and again of the gospel. That's why we have the Lord's Supper every couple of weeks, because we need to remember the gospel, remember what our salvation is based on. And as we do that, it causes us, even in sorrow, to rejoice. In the second part of verse 5, David says, "My heart rejoices in your salvation." So his look backwards has transformed him inwards as he rejoices at all we have because of God's unfailing love. Now, I think that was one of the things that struck me this morning, that we have brothers and sisters in Ukraine that are suffering immensely in ways that many of us can't begin to imagine. But when Igor was sharing, he was able to rejoice in the gospel. So there was rejoicing in the midst of great sorrow. It doesn't minimize the pain. It doesn't mean that everything is okay. But we can rejoice in times of sorrow because the gospel is still true. We can rejoice in times of sorrow when we consider Christ and all he has done for us and all we have in him. So he looks backwards at the cross, inwards as his heart rejoices in that cross and resurrection. And then finally, in verse 6, David looks forwards. He says, he will sing the Lord's praise. Now, in one sense, it's a determination to do so in the present. Right, I'm going to sing. I am going to rejoice is part of what's going on there. But also, there is a future sense that David knows, I will keep on singing because the Lord has been good to me. Or you could translate this as, the Lord is continually being good to me and always will. That's the idea that's going on there in verse 6. The goodness of God hasn't ended because right now I'm suffering. The goodness of God is true and continues to be true and will forever be true, and I will forever sing. And that's true for us because we can look forward to the day when we will sing with all of God's people of the great salvation he has given us. It's that future hope of heaven where the pictures in Revelation are wonderful, in part because God's people are always singing, aren't they? They're always singing around the throne. And so we've got that forward-looking vision of what will be when the sorrow will end, as we sing around his throne. There is an assurance that that is true, again, because the tomb is empty. So we know that there is life after death. So as we come together tonight to pray, we are going to lament together in the way that this psalm shows us. We can lament for others, and we can lament ourselves. But as with all of the Psalms, Ultimately, they point us to Jesus. Before and during the cross, Jesus cried in anguish as he suffered. He suffered in a turmoil, and he was literally forsaken by God the Father. And Jesus appealed to God on the cross. So he cried in anguish, and he appealed to the cross on the cross. He prayed to God. But Jesus also was one who looked forward, because Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So this kind of journey of lamentation of Psalm 13 is one that Jesus took as well. He expressed his anguish, he appealed to God, and he was assured that what he was going through was going to result in a joyful future with his people. He understands our pain, he delivers us from our pain, and he is our hope. And ultimately, the final answer to how long is Jesus. It's until he comes, isn't it? How long? Until Jesus comes. And so the prayer of lament ends in the New Testament with the prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus." So we're going to spend some time praying together. And again, use this psalm and those thoughts to help us to pray. It's good that we tell God that anguish of our hearts and the anguish of our brothers and sisters, particularly as we pray for Ukraine. We need to bring our appeals to God, and we got good prayer requests this morning that we can pray in appealing to God, which I'll show on the screen in a moment. But as we pray as well, let us make sure that we remember our assurance and remember the hope we have because of the gospel, and let's pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." So what we're going to do before we come to pray is we'll stand together and we'll read the psalm again. Hopefully with those thoughts, there's more meaning behind what we're reading as we understand it better. So let's stand and read. There's two slides that are basically a Psalm 13. So let's read the psalm together, and then I'll give some things that we can be praying for. "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, 'I have overcome him,' and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." Amen.